Lord, as we launch into a new year, I pray together with all of these good saints for families under tremendous pressure in our Western culture, especially under attack, even from the moment they're conceived, children are targets. And so, God, we just ask in Jesus' name for you to intervene. Oh, Lord, as you've promised so many times in the scriptures to watch over the generations that come, the offspring, and to fill them with the Spirit, to bring them into salvation, to make them mighty in the Lord, as we read of so many great stories in the scriptures. So God, we lay these things out before you. We trust you with our children and our children's children and even their children in this room. Thank you, God, for your love for them. We pray for your interventions in these situations. And Lord, we thank you for new beginnings. We thank you that we turn a calendar over, and there we see a whole new set of days, unlived, yet to be lived, ready for us to live. And Father, I thank you that you've given us these little times, these times where we cheer and shout, say goodbye to 1 year, and cheer and shout and say hello to a new year, and then fall asleep quickly. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that it just reminds us all, new days, newness, new things. Behold, I do a new thing, you say in the scripture. Watch for it. Be ready for it. Thank you, Father. I pray today that as we look into the scriptures, you will infuse our hearts with courage as we look into the future of 2023. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we have a topic this morning that stems from Christmas. So as I was thinking about the new year and processing that, I don't know if you do that, probably you all do, like me, thinking, praying, wondering about my kids, wondering about my wife, wondering about me, where I'm at, where I'm going, where we're going as a church. And I started thinking and praying about the Christmas story again for some reason. It just came into my mind. And I noticed something there that we didn't really spend much time on when we talked about Mary in the Christmas message. So I want to go backwards a little bit for a few minutes. And I want us to see there that Mary and Joseph both received a powerful declaration to bolster their courage from the angel. The angel met Mary, and what did he say? Do not be afraid. The angel met Joseph, and what did he say? Do not be afraid. Say that with me. Do not be afraid. These words are so important to both Mary and Joseph, and of course to all of us. We are prone creatures. We are prone toward fear. Because of sin and because of the breakdown of creation through sin, we are prone towards fearing. And out of that fear comes all kinds of things: worry, anxiety, stress, health even. But God meets us in the middle of his desire. His desire not only for his will to be done in our lives, but his desire for you and for me. He meets us there, and he comforts us, and he emboldens, he encourages us with the words, don't be afraid. And then he follows it up. He says it's not just a friendly, happy-go-lucky statement. He follows it up with Mary by saying, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Because she thought, well, how is that going to be? How am I going to be with child? I've never been with a man. Nothing is impossible with God. With Joseph, the angel came and affirmed that God was working in Mary's life. Up until then, he was ready to divorce her. He was ready to let the whole thing go, to save his face. And in a shame-based culture, that's really important. Got to take these off, I forgot. I'm looking over the top of my glasses at you like a grandpa. But there he was, wondering what he was going to do. The angel met him. Don't be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife. Just don't be afraid. They both faced stigma in that Jewish culture back then in a small town like Nazareth. They faced immense pressure. And the stigma and the pointing fingers and clucking tongues, and I can't even imagine it. But God gave them this word built on the fact that nothing is impossible with God. And the encouragement to Joseph, it's true, Mary's not off her rocker. It is the Holy Spirit that has made her pregnant. So take her home, make her your wife. And based on those two things, they went forward. Aren't you glad they went forward? I mean, they didn't cave. They were young. Mary may even have been 12 or 13 years old. That's very young to be making these massive, life-altering decisions to follow God. But this is what God has for us, even as we approach the new year, with a little bit of uncertainty and the joy that comes with the newness and a little bit of that, what else is going to happen? What else could possibly go wrong? And so we begin to have the doubts, which leads to the fears. As you approach 2023, it's impossible to shut out the negative voices. They're everywhere. War, strife, troubles, hardship, persecutions, health, finances, they pile on. They're not fair. They don't fight fair. They never will fight fair. So stop thinking they will. They will come at you with everything they have because the spirit of the power of the air, the enemy of our souls, just wants to crush you. And he wants to crush the life out of you. And he wants your testimony to become null and void. That's what he wants. But we're not going to give him that luxury. Because in Jesus, we can have courage. We can have courage to face the days ahead. I remember I was in my 20s, I think I was 23 or 24, and I was invited to go on a missions trip with a singing group, and part of my job was to provide the sermon. So I learned at a young age how to preach through an interpreter, which I did not know at the time, but later would become very important. But at the end of my message, this old man, I mean, he could barely move. He came up to me, and he was really close to me, and he kept repeating something in his language over and over at me, and kind of pointing his finger. I kind of thought it was ominous, just by the way his body language was, you know, like the shaking of the finger, the bulging eyes, like, okay, what did I say that was wrong, you know, that was kind of going through my mind. I couldn't understand him until I finally got a hold of the interpreter. And I said, hey, can you help me with this older gentleman? He's trying to tell me something. You see, in my message, I had come across as trite, that suffering, oh man, my computer just died. Okay, the suffering, I don't need my computer for this, but I do need to find my spot. All right, here we go. So that suffering was something that was not a part of my life at that point. I mean, I'd grown up in a good family, and you know, I had brought the message to them, and I had said to the church that was, I found out afterwards, was greatly persecuted. And I was, in my message, I had said that it was a hard thing for me to learn to control my humor. That was one of the things that God had to work on in my life. And it's true, it was something that he had to work on in my life. I needed restraint. I was out of control with that. But when you're talking to a group of people, I mean, I did not read the crowd very well. I was young and stupid. When you're talking to a group of people, half of whom have been imprisoned for no reason at all, other than they love Jesus, and you're talking about, I had to grapple with losing my humor, it didn't quite connect. And so this older fella, he came up and the man interpreted, and he kept saying over and over, repeating, your time is coming. Your time is coming. I didn't know whether to believe him, to think, is this the Holy Spirit speaking to me, or... But you know what? If you read your scriptures carefully, the expectation of believers is for hardship and suffering. That is clear. But we're not alone in that. We have the Lord Jesus by his Spirit, hallelujah, and we have the church. And we have each other to prop up and to support and to encourage. We are not alone in that. But I still have not been able to shake, after so many years, his words, your time will come. And I really do think, after much prayer and trying to dismiss them, that they are prophetic. What he was trying to say is that you people in the West, you have it so good, it may not always be like that, I think is what he was trying to say. Repeatedly, over and over, shaking his finger in my face. He says to me that there is a day coming when we as Christians in the West will become the kicking bag, that we will become the scapegoats for the troubles, that we'll become the target of unfair and unjust treatment. Would you think that just maybe that's around the corner? Where it's already here in some cases. So what do we do with that knowledge? Well, we can worry and fret and get afraid and, you know, crawl up in a little ball and go fetal. And that probably won't help. But we can say, okay, we're going to face this with courage. We're going to face it like Mary and Joseph faced their situation. Based on God's word, so knowing his word, and based on prayer and worship, and trusting him, he will give us confidence and courage to face whatever comes our way. Hallelujah. And we can stand on this. We can take it to the bank. We can be encouraged repeatedly throughout the scriptures this way. Came to mind when I was preparing this to think of Peter and John. Now, in this story, they had been arrested because they had been preaching in Jesus' name. And so they were arrested, thrown in jail, taken to the Sanhedrin, and the Sadducees, they questioned them, and they pushed them, and they told them not to preach in that name anymore. And they said, well, you know, you can say whatever you want, but we're going to preach in that name no matter what. And you know what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13? It says, it records this, it records their reaction. When they saw, so the Sanhedrin, all these powerful religious leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note these men had been with Jesus. Woo! Yeah! Unschooled and ordinary. But they took note. These men had been with Jesus, and they were amazed at their courage. Courage. Courage, therefore, what's the takeaway? Being with Jesus, spending time in his presence, studying the scriptures with him, through him, by him, for him, about him, praying and worshiping in spirit and in truth, as we mentioned this morning, gives ordinary people in Hinton great courage. Somebody say, amen. Amen. You and I can have courage to face whatever it is we're facing, because we never face it alone. We focus on Jesus. The Bible tells us to fix our eyes, fix the eyes of our hearts on Jesus, learning from him how to live a life of courage in the face of fierce opposition. This is what he had for us. He said, follow me. Take up your cross, die, and follow me. If you're up, you're already on your cross, what more bad could happen? Right? And follow him. See where the life of Christ takes you. Hebrews 12 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Someone mentioned that in a prayer already today. He's the starter. He's the beginning of our faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. How about that? How about looking back on the situations you came through in 2022 and will go through in 2023, looking back and saying, you know what? I scorned the shame that was involved in my life in 2023 because of courage. Because I fixed my eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, who sits at the right hand of God. Consider him, think about him, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. Losing heart is about courage. Don't lose your courage. I like the way the Message puts it. Here's what it says in the Message. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. Study how he did it. Hey, that's good advice. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. What an exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything as long along the way, even a cross, even shame, whatever. I like that. He just throws a whatever in there. And now he's there in the place of honor, right beside God. And then this, I like this. This is really... So, when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, in other words, your faith is starting to crumble a little, you're flagging, go over the story of Jesus again and again and again, item by item, the long litany of hostility that he plowed through. Isn't that, I just love the imagery. He plowed through, and then he says this got me. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Hallelujah. If you're an adrenaline junkie, get it in your soul. Get it in your soul, not your body. Well, you can get it in there too, but your soul needs adrenaline. I think that's another name for courage. So let's walk through a couple of stories. Let's get some courage from the scriptures this morning. Paul. You'd think Paul was a pretty courageous fellow, wouldn't you? Hello? Come on, would you believe that? I mean, look what he accomplished, right? I mean, he stood up, he stood tall, he stood against, he stood with, he was persecuted, left for dead. I mean, the list is long, what he went through. But at some point in his journey, he needed more courage. And that tells me something about courage. Courage gets used up. It needs to be refueled. It needs to be refreshed. It needs you to spend a little more time with Jesus. That's what it needs. So how do I know that? Well, look what happened. He was facing a very tough task. In Acts chapter 23, the night before he was to set sail, the Lord stood right near him. And he said to Paul, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, now you must go to Rome and face Caesar." Woo! You see, even Paul needed a re-adrenalize in the soul. He needed a refresh in the courage. And we must go to Jesus for this refreshment. We must spend time in his presence. Even Paul, the great missionary, needed a fresh shot of adrenaline in his soul. Oh, you can't go past the Old Testament story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Those are my heroes. What great fellas. They stood up to the most powerful king in the world at that time. Nobody was greater than Nebuchadnezzar, and he even thought so too. And he built this huge image in the valley. And he said he called all the nations that had been conquered by the empire to come to this valley. And they were supposed to worship that image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among them. And everybody else got down on their knees and worshiped the statue, except for three. Can you imagine how they stood out? They were called before the king, and he said, "Now, I like you guys. You're good fellas. In fact, I really like you. I want you to, I'll give you a second chance." And they just looked at him. I love what they said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, "We don't need to defend ourselves before you." Oh yes. We don't need to defend ourselves before you. Why would they say such a thing to the most powerful king in the world? Because they worshiped an even more powerful king. They worshiped the true king, the king of heaven. Listen to what they said. "We don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Right out of your powerful fingers, he can rescue us." Some courage? Anybody? Belly up? Go ahead, fill your plate. Pump it through your veins of your soul. Courage. Adrenaline for the soul. And then he said, they finished it this way. "But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Yeah. This puts fiber in us, strengthens us for whatever the task might be. He threw them in the furnace. He looked in. What did he see? A fourth man. Who was the fourth man? Jesus, Son of the gods, Nebuchadnezzar said. Jesus was in the fiery furnace with them. That is just so good for your soul to know that even if you end up being cast in the fiery furnace of whatever it is you're facing, no matter what the problems are, he is with you in the fire of it. He's walking around there with you. I always thought that was funny as a kid. If you get thrown into a fire, what's your first reaction? Get out, right? Would you agree? If you get thrown into fire, or if you fall into fire, you get out and you brush yourself off as quickly, or you drop and roll. Not in the scripture. In the scripture, you go for a walk. Why? Because the flames can't touch you. The only thing that burnt were the ropes that were around their hands. Not even the smell of smoke was on them when they were finished. The fourth man was there. Whatever you're facing, this is meant to give you a shot of adrenaline in your soul. Encouragement. You know, I'll finish with this one. Moses. You can forget Moses, hey? He was a failure. He murdered an Egyptian, and he ran away. God shows up in a burning bush. "Hey, Moses, come here. I want you to go and deliver my children Israel from Pharaoh's hand." What was his response? "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I?" You know what that tells me? That tells all of us that Moses was still feeling like a victim from his past. You know, I heard this great saying once. When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Your past does not need to conquer you. Your past does not need to have victory in Christ. And God said to Moses, right off the top, "I will be with you." And the great story of the Exodus begins. He will help you. He will guide you. There's so many stories. Can I give you one more? I'm just telling you the stories that helped me with courage. So you can't get past Peter. Everybody thought Jesus was a ghost walking on the water, right? They all freaked. They thought it was a ghost. Until Jesus came near, and what did he say? "Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. And Peter, what did Peter do? He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. Who thinks like that? You see, outside the norm, outside the box, outside of whatever is regular in their life, there's this thing that God is doing. There's this going on that even at first appears a little bit like a ghost. Not sure what's going on out there. But a word from Jesus, one word, come. And Peter put his hands on the rail of that boat. And for the first time in history, human history, other than Jesus, he stepped over it and he stood on water. Come on now. Woo! He stood on water. Was he, you know, nervous? What if this doesn't work? Well, he did actually go that way, but not at first. What kept him going? He kept his eyes on Jesus. As soon as he turned and saw the waves, he started to sink, and the experiment was over. But the hand of God was right there, and they went back to the boat together, which means what? Either Jesus carried him, or he walked back to the boat with Jesus. Woohoo! You see, folks, courage, adrenaline for the soul, is loaded in the Scriptures. In God's presence, in the presence of the Scriptures, studying them, learning from them, praying over them, worshiping through them. They took note that the people of Hinton, though ordinary, and some of us are unschooled, they took note of their courage, and they realized those people. Look around you and point your finger. Come on, join me. Those people, they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. And it brought great courage. Remember the message, hey? Adrenaline for your soul. You have to kind of say that with your eyes widening. Adrenaline, right? For your soul. So Jesus, we pray like Peter. Tell us to come. Tell us to come for some adrenaline. Tell us to come for some courage. Speak a word. Speak a word like you did to Mary and Joseph. Don't be afraid of 2023. Don't be afraid of whatever the situation you're in is. Don't be afraid. Trust.